Well, let us read from God's word as we find it, first of all, in the book of Revelation and chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. And what we have here is part of John's vision of the future, and in particular his vision of heaven. The last great day when all of God's people are gathered before his throne. Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And then we turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we're continuing this morning to think about this wonderful psalm, particularly about verse 5. But let's read once again the words of this 23rd psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn with me in God's word once more to the 23rd Psalm and to verse 5 of that psalm in particular. Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 23 describe a celebratory banquet at the end of a journey. And there's a lot of discussion amongst the commentators as to whether or not the imagery of Psalm 23 changes here in verse 5. It does seem, doesn't it, as though the image shifts from the picture of a shepherd and the sheep to that of a host and his guests. It is hard to see at first glance how a sheep could sit at a table and have a cup and dwell in a house. It certainly fits, doesn't it, with the idea of being entertained by a host. It was customary for a host to anoint his guest's head with oil and give him wine to drink. But it is also possible, I think it's less likely, but it is possible at least, that the shepherd imagery does run through right to the end of the psalm. Philip Keller, whose book on the 23rd Psalm I've mentioned before, who was a shepherd in the East for many years, he suggests that what is being described here is a kind of flat plateau up in the hills and the mountains, a kind of table in the mountains, which was the final destination of the shepherd as he made his journey with the sheep from the lowlands in the summer grazing, in the winter grazing, through that dark valley to the highlands for summer grazing. A good shepherd, he says, would prepare these pastures before the sheep arrived. The shepherd would prepare the table for the sheep coming, removing any dangers, anything like poisonous plants, dealing with any predators. So perhaps that's what's being described. It's hard to choose for sure between the two, but in a way it doesn't really change the message of this part of the psalm. Because whether the picture is that of a host receiving a guest into his home, or a sheep arriving at the rich summer pastures, either way it is describing journey's end. Journey's end. Here is what lies on the other side of that dark valley that we thought about last week. The Lord our shepherd brings his people to exactly where he wants them to be. What do we find when we arrive there at journey's end? Well, the psalmist mentions two things here in verse 5. Provision and vindication. Provision and vindication. And we'll see, I trust, how we begin to experience these things here and now in this life. And then at journey's end, we will experience them fully and perfectly. First of all, we experience provision. Provision. It's a picture of rich welcome. The Lord himself has prepared a table. The Lord himself does the anointing of the heads of his guests. That was the normal practice, as I said, when a guest arrived for a meal. You remember perhaps how in Luke 7:46, Jesus mentions how Simon the Pharisee omitted to perform this normal practice for Jesus. Jesus had come to Simon's house for a meal, and yet Simon didn't give the usual kiss of greeting. He didn't give any anointing of his head. The Lord prepares the table. The Lord anoints the head, and the Lord himself fills his guest's cup to overflowing. David uses really superlative language here in verse 5. Literally what he says is, my cup is superabundance. Not just abundance, which is overflowing to begin with, but superabundance. Copious, vast quantities. Everything that we could ever want, everything we could ever need, everything we could ever imagine. Complete, perfect satisfaction. That's what's being described here. And of course, clearly this will be fulfilled, won't it, in the new heavens and the new earth, when all of Christ's sheep are brought safely to the end of their pilgrimage through all the ups and downs of this life. That's what we read in John 17. That's what John was in verse 17. This is what John was given a glimpse of in that place. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. Why not? For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's what is waiting for us at Journey's End. Superabundant provision. In heaven, we will never experience any kind of want ever again. That's very hard to imagine, isn't it, in this life? But that's what's being described. Later on in Revelation 21 verse 4, John says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." In heaven, we will experience sinless souls in perfect bodies. Our cup will be superabundance on that day. All of the trials and all of the hardships and the disappointments and the frustrations and the agonies and the heartaches of this present life, all of those things that blight life and our existence and our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with God, all of those things will be just a distant memory, a fading memory. We'll hardly remember what it was like to have a headache or toothache. We'll never again experience tiredness or pain or aches. We'll never again have to search for the right word. Never again will we lose track of what we were going to say. We will never hear another lie. We will never tell another lie. We'll never again hear or speak an unkind word. Never again will we feel so much as a spasm of lust or pride or envy. Wonderful, overflowing, superabundant provision for all of our needs. And yet the meaning of these verses isn't exhausted just by what's going to happen in the future when we die. These words are not just telling us to knuckle down and to grin and bear it now, because in the future we will have a wonderful, glorious inheritance. David is not saying to us here, yes, the present is horrible, but don't worry, because heaven will more than make up for it. No, these words are in the present tense. The Lord is preparing our table even now. He's anointing our head with oil even now. Our cup overflows even now. Yes, the full experience of these things has to wait for the future. But we do experience much of this already, here and now, in this life. That's what eternal life means. We have eternal life now. Eternal life means the life of the age to come. But we don't just receive it in the future. We have received it, and we are enjoying it, and we are experiencing it right now here on earth. The kingdom of God has not yet fully come, but it has come. It has truly come. And don't we experience the provision of the Lord's table and the anointing of his Spirit and the overflowing of our cup now? We know what this refers to, don't we? We've experienced this. The Lord isn't stingy with his blessing in any way. Let me give you some references. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It has given us already. everything that we need for life and godliness. Ephesians 1 verse 3. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has done this. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not some spiritual blessings, not many spiritual blessings, but every spiritual blessing that you can possibly think of. What spiritual blessing is there that we haven't yet received from the Lord? Paul goes on in Ephesians 3 verse 8 to describe these blessings as the unsearchable riches of Christ. As one Puritan writer puts it, in Christ are found the greatest riches, the best riches, the choicest riches, the riches of justification, riches of sanctification, riches of consolation, riches of glorification. The unsearchable riches of Christ. My cup is superabundance. Or 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. My cup is superabundance. Romans 5 verse 20. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. No matter how high the measure of our sin goes on the scale, God's grace is superabundant. It overwhelms it. It doesn't just keep pace with it. It overwhelms it completely. Ephesians 3 verse 20 speaks about God as the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And that's just a sampling of many verses that could be multiplied over and over again, talking about how the Lord blesses his people, not just in heaven when we die, but here and now, superabundantly. We don't have to wait for the end to experience an overflowing cup. We need to be careful that we don't think of this overflowing cup in the way that some professing Christians do. They think that an overflowing cup is plenty of money and lots of nice possessions and unbroken health and success and a satisfying career. That's not what it means to have an overflowing cup. Christians don't measure blessing in those categories at all. It's the wrong scale altogether. And that's why if you're a Christian, you could have none of those things. No material blessing, no material possessions at all. You could be like that lady that we thought about in the children's address a few weeks ago, Ladley, in her sewer pipe, with nothing, and yet full of joy. Because she could still say, my cup is superabundance. I am overflowing with God's goodness and God's blessing to me. Think of all the hundreds and hundreds of promises that the Lord has made to his people. All the words of comfort and hope and encouragement that he gives to us. The joy of knowing that our lives have meaning and that we are significant, not because of anything in us, but because he has made us significant in Christ. Think of the wonder and the happiness of seeing the Lord working through our weaknesses and bringing glory to himself. Remember how Paul talked about how he counted everything loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. If you have that, if you know Christ Jesus as Lord, then your cup is super abundance. It's overflowing here and now in this world. The Christian life is the best possible life that a human being could ever live. And if you're here today, or if you're listening to this message and you're not a Christian, then you're living a half life, a quarter life, a fraction of what God has made you to be and what He designed you to be and what you can be by His grace, if you will just put your trust in Christ and stop rebelling against the Lord your Maker. Provision. But then, secondly, vindication. The other blessing that is described here that we find at journey's end is vindication. Because the Lord sets this table for His people in the presence of their enemies. In the presence of their enemies. Now, if these verses are still referring to sheep, if that's the picture here, then perhaps it means that when the sheep reached the end of the journey, when they got to those high pastures, when they reached that plateau, that table in the mountains, they were able to feed at the table in safety because the wild animals couldn't get to those heights. And so they could only watch in frustration as the flock that they wanted to sink their teeth into passed through out of their reach to safety. If that's the picture, then perhaps that's what is meant by in the presence of my enemies. If it's describing a banquet, then it probably refers to a victory banquet, a victory celebration where the defeated foes were bound and forced to watch their conquerors feasting and rejoicing. And again, it doesn't really matter too much which picture we think it is. Either is possible, although again, I think that the banquet is more likely. But whichever picture is intended here, it describes, doesn't it, the Lord's total vindication of His people before their enemies. All who have opposed them and slandered them and hurt them and ostracized them and perhaps even put them to death, laid violent hands upon them, as we'll be thinking this evening in the book of Acts, in the presence of their enemies, they will be shown to be wrong. God's people will be vindicated, and their enemies will be put to shame. Those unbelievers who mocked and sneered at your faith, and who did all that they could do to stop you from believing, who tried to undermine your belief, who tried to trip you up with all kinds of clever arguments, those professing Christians, perhaps, within the church, who hated the gospel, who hated the preaching of the truth, and who tried to hamstring the ministry of the church in every way that they could. At the last day, God's flock, God's sheep, will be honored and feasted, while His enemies watch in bitter regret and rage. That's helpful, isn't it? That's encouraging. That's really comforting when we face opposition in this world, when we face perhaps even hatred from this world. That's a great encouragement for people like Daniel and Amy and for Andrew at the moment as they face all kinds of bitter hatred from the world because of how they've taken a public stand for truth. And most of all, the devil himself will look upon the sheep that he tried to devour, the flock that he spent thousands of years relentlessly trying to destroy. And the devil will have to watch as you and I pass through those gates of splendor into the everlasting safety of heaven, out of reach of the devil and all his angels forever. And he'll be powerless to do anything to stop it. He won't be able to do anything to hurt a single one of Christ's sheep ever again. Before he goes to his everlasting doom, he will see the complete and utter triumph of Jesus Christ and his church. And perhaps in the presence of my enemies means that he will have to watch it to all eternity from hell itself. What a great incentive to keep going and to keep battling and to keep struggling and to keep resisting now. And yet again, we don't have to wait until the end of history, do we, to experience in some measure this kind of vindication? Because in the Lord's grace, we often do experience vindication in this life. We do hear of remarkable instances of God's people being rescued from their enemies in this world. We'll be reading and thinking about one of those, God willing, in our service this evening. It doesn't always happen, far from it, but it does happen. And when it happens, it's a foreshadowing of this final, wonderful, glorious vindication that is going to come. But the main way, of course, that we experience this reality here and now is through justification. We are justified, we are vindicated now in the presence of our enemies. Paul writes in Romans 8:33, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." The Lord has declared his people not guilty. Already, if you're a Christian, he has done that now. You don't have to wait until the day of judgment for that vindication to come. It has already happened. And the devil has nothing to accuse you of. Now, that doesn't stop him trying. But he can't accuse you because you have been vindicated in his presence. The Lord has declared you not guilty in the courtroom of heaven. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. He's taken the punishment. There is nothing left to pay. His perfect record has been put to your account. And so the devil has nothing on you. You have been vindicated already. No power in the universe is able to reverse God's judgment and God's blessing. And we see that underlined wonderfully, beautifully, in the very last line, the last verse of Psalm 23, and we'll think about that, God willing, next Sabbath morning. So here then are two wonderful incentives to help us to press on now in the Christian life. As we think about what is in store for us at journey's end, maybe there's been something that has been keeping you going during this time of lockdown. Something to look forward to at the end. Maybe even now you're not quite sure when it's going to come or what form it's going to come in. Perhaps it's a holiday that you're hoping you'll be able to take. Some treat for you and for your family at the end of all of this. And it's keeping you going, and it's an incentive, and it's an encouragement. Well, here are two wonderful incentives to keep us going on our journey through this life, through the dark valleys, through the final valley of the shadow of death itself. As we follow our shepherd, we are heading towards superabundant provision and vindication in the presence of our enemies. We look forward to receiving fully and perfectly and eternally what we have already begun to receive here and now. Amen. Well, let's bow for prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for these wonderful encouraging words and pictures that you have given us here in the sun. We thank you for what is in store for us at Journey's End. Thank you that you have shared it with us to spur us on. We thank you, Lord, that we don't just have to wait until the last day to receive these things, but that you have begun to give us, as it were, tasters of these things, down payments of these things, to enjoy and to experience here and now. And Lord, we pray that as we think of that superabundant provision for all of our needs, as we think of your vindication of us in the presence of our enemies, we pray that that will help us as we wrestle with sin and temptation and with the opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil here and now. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done to prepare a table for us. We thank you for what Christ had to do to prepare that table for us. We pray that you would fill us with praise and thanksgiving. We pray for those who are not yet Christians, for those who are still in stubborn rebellion against you and who are heading not for joy and bliss and satisfaction, but for eternal misery and pain and torment. Lord, we pray that you would turn them around this very day and bring them to yourself. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and for his name's sake. Amen.